I want you to imagine with me for a moment that the year is 2022. Now, that's 15 years from now. How old will you be? This is a mental math skills challenge, okay? Unless you're 50 or 40 or 60, that's just a little harder. Think about it. If you're 35 today, you'll be 50 at that point in time. Your children will probably be mostly out of high school or nearly so. You'll probably be settled, well settled into a career occupation. The question is, will you still be married to the same person? Will you be an example for others? Will you have a commitment to the church, to the kingdom of Christ? Will you, 15 years from today, be personally walking with the Lord Jesus? You who are about 55 today, you'll be 70 then. Will people know you as a godly man or woman? As I said of the others, will you be an example to others? Will others say, that's the kind of person I want to be when I'm that age? Will there be about you a gentleness and a wisdom of character that comes from having spent years with the Lord Jesus? 15 years from now, what's happened in the last 15 years? Looking now not at the next 15, but at the last 15. Some of you who were in high school 15 years ago are today married. You have children of your own. You're active in the church, this church or another one. Maybe you're teaching Sunday school, or you're involved in working as a youth leader, or you're already a pastor or a missionary. You're paying attention to your relationship with Jesus Christ, desiring to know Him better and to serve Him. But others who graduated from high school even just 15 years ago today are not at all concerned any longer about Christ or about His kingdom. They may be very nice people, but they don't care about Christ. In some cases, they may even be hostile to the claims of Christ. What happened in those 15 years? What made the difference? 15 years ago, they were high schoolers in our student groups here at Southern Gables. Now, where are they? 15 years ago, there were scores of 30 and 40-year-olds who were active in the small groups of this church, paying attention to their relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of those are now in their 40s and 50s, and they are happily married, they're engaged in the life of the church, but others are defeated, they're bailing out, they've abandoned, in some cases, even any pretense of a relationship with Christ. So as I look at the next 15 years, the year 2022, I wonder what those years will bring for us, those of us sitting in this room right now. You're in high school today. You're enthused about the gospel of Christ. In 15 years, will you be steering your life by God's word? You're in your 30s. You're faithful to Jesus Christ and His mission, to your wife, to your husband. In 15 years, will that be true? Will you still be a model for your children, an example? What will make the difference? I wish it were possible to guarantee that every one of us in this room would 15 years from today be walking with Christ. I wish there were some automatic way that none of us would mess up, that we would in fact all continue to walk with the Lord, not only for the next 15 years, but for the very rest of our lives or until Jesus comes again. Now, the Apostle Peter wrote his letter, his second letter, I think, with this concern in mind. I want you to stand with me, please, as I read verses 14 to 18 of chapter 3 as we bring to conclusion this series from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this of course being Christ's return and the new heavens and the new earth of which He has just been speaking, He said, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letter contains some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Pray with me, please. God, we desire that by your Spirit you would illumine our hearts and minds, that we would here today be able to grasp at least in part what it is you are saying in these final verses of this letter. That God, you would search our own hearts, that you would cause us to not only understand what you're saying, but to evaluate our lives in light of them. And my deep desire, God, is that every one of us in this place that names Jesus as saving Lord would renew commitment to indeed grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may find us faithful when you return for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. It's quite clear, isn't it? Peter says, I want you to stick with the Lord. I don't want you to get bushwhacked along the way in these next 15 years or 30 years or whatever years it is that you have left or until Christ comes again. I want you to walk faithful to the Lord. I want your relationship to get better and better. I don't want anything to sidetrack you. I don't want things to lead you astray. I don't want you to be led away from the Lord Jesus. In fact, that seems to be one of the major reasons for much of the New Testament itself, to help Christians remain on course. Jesus often spoke of remaining faithful. He said there are going to come times of great difficulty, and therefore you should pray and you should not give up. Understand there is a battle to be waged, but don't give up. The heart of the book of Hebrews are written to help people understand what's going to happen and to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. In chapter 12, the author of Hebrews writes, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, having already spoken of those witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11, he said, let us throw off everything that hinders us and throw off the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, specifically in this letter, 2 Peter, Peter is writing to help Christians remain faithful. He understands what's going to happen. Chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verses 12 to 15. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Chapter 3, verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. What's your impression of Peter's intention? It is that we would walk faithful to the Lord. Then I think he summarizes the whole thing with these last couple of verses in his letter. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, which we've already read. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Very clear, isn't it, that when the Apostle Peter ends this particular letter, he says there are two primary ways by which I would tell you to remain faithful. Two primary means. Hang on to these two. Understand these two, and you can remain faithful. Verse 17, be on your guard. Live that way. Be on your guard. Verse 18, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A negative and a positive. There's a defensive action to be taken and also an offensive action to be taken. In the 17th verse, we have the defensive action. Be on guard. This idea of being on guard is exactly what you would think it is. It means to watch out. It means to be aware. It means to be careful. There are things that are, in fact, dangerous to your faith. Don't go through life with a kind of a que sera, sera attitude. Do not walk through life just assuming that now, once you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Savior, it'll all just kind of go into automatic. No, be on your guard. Notice he says what to watch out for. Watch out for the error of lawless men. There are people out there who do not care anything about the Lord Jesus. They do not believe in him. They do not believe that he is going to come back again. It is their ideas, Peter says, that you are to guard against. It is not so much that these people are necessarily malicious. It's not that they are determined to ruin the faith of others. It is just as likely that they simply don't believe, and they offer a very different way of looking at life and of living life. I don't think that a man I know quite well ever set out to destroy the faith of his wife. But he did. He did. The error of lawless men. Now, before looking more closely at the ideas that we are to guard against, I want you to see why Peter says it is so important for us to watch out for them. Notice he says he does not want us to be carried away. He does not want us to fall from our secure position. Peter knows the power of lies. Even when those who tell them don't know they are lies, those lies are nonetheless very, very powerful. Last week I stated that conduct follows conviction. What you believe determines the choices that you make. If a child believes that the pleasure of disobedience is greater than the displeasure of the discipline, he will probably disobey every time. If a married man believes that his rights and his desires are more important than his marriage vows and the commands of God, then he will probably be unfaithful sooner or later. There are ideas that come along masked as truth that Peter says will carry you away. Those ideas, those lies take root in the mind. And then they begin to take root in the heart. We begin to think of life that way. We begin to assume those lies as truths. And then we begin to take action based on those assumptions that we have made. Think of the issue of abortion. It's not really a baby. My life will be ruined. If you accept those statements and take them in, it will have an impact on the actions. Think of homosexuality. God made me this way. Take it in. Accept it as truth and begin to act on it. Gambling. It's just for fun. It's entertainment. Giving to the work of the Lord. I can't afford it. Missionaries are better off than we are. We ought to take care of America first. God's sovereignty. Have you watched the news this last week, in the last 2 weeks? Have you seen the video of the orphanage in Baghdad? How could God allow such a thing to happen? Where's God? We hear it. We start thinking it. We take it into our very hearts. And it begins to affect our actions. And the results of those lies over time is, as the Apostle Peter suggests, you fall from your secure position. Does Peter then mean that you lose your salvation? That you go to hell? 1 month ago on May 27th, I preached an entire sermon attempting to answer that very question, and I would refer you to it. But I can summarize the point of that sermon in this way. The promises of God are absolutely certain, and I can stake my life and my eternity on them. But the warnings of God are also equally real, and they must, in fact, be taken very, very seriously. And so if you are a Christian, I believe that this passage, and many like it, warn us very, very clearly. That is, we must not mess with sin. We must take it very seriously. I think Peter is very serious when he writes, "Be on your guard." He's writing to believers. "Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position." But what's his deep desire? His deep desire is that they would continue in the faith firmly established. And so he writes, "Be on your guard against error." What error does he have in mind? As we have worked our way through this book, there have been a number of errors that the Apostle Peter has pointed out that are dangerous to our souls. In chapter 1, verses 12 to 21, the subject was the Scriptures, the Bible. And Peter took great pains to point out that the Scriptures are from God and that these Scriptures are an infallible guide in our lives. I don't plan to re-preach that portion of the text again here this morning, but it's important. It was important in Peter's day, and it's important in our day as well, that we understand that this book is from God Himself, that we accept it as such. If someone wants to, or someone begins to believe the lie that this book is somehow less than authoritative, they begin to be influenced by the thoughts and the worldview and the ideas of others that maybe there are, maybe this is indeed filled with error. How can error? How can we know which is accurately God's word? How can we be certain of its authority? Those ideas begin to build in us. If God has not spoken clearly about life and death, if God has not spoken clearly about forgiveness and about where we have come from and where we are going and about faith and living, then we don't have any reliable source. There will come times in your life, if it hasn't already happened, when you will be sorely tempted to challenge the authority of the Bible, because the pain of obeying it will seem greater than you are able to bear. Peter says, "Don't buy the lie. This is God's word, and it will be worth it." Chapter 2, a long section of the letter where Peter warns the readers about the lies that false teachers will introduce. These people will introduce the idea that godly living, living in compliance with God's law, being serious about the Scriptures and what they teach about right living and wrong living, that's both impractical and unnecessary. It's impractical because we all sin. It's no big deal. And it's unnecessary, they say, because God's grace covers all sin. It doesn't truly matter, ultimately, whether you obey God or not. After all, you're a Christian. Peter says obedience does matter. And he goes on in that chapter to cite several examples about judgment falling on disobedience. Holiness is not an option for the Christian. Now, I grant you, we will not achieve anything close to perfection this side of Jesus coming again, but we are called upon by God to be moving in the right direction. Holiness matters. Peter says, don't buy the lie. In the same chapter, Peter mentions several other lies that tend to carry people away. He talks about greed. Like Balaam of the Old Testament, he said, we are tempted to barter away our relationship with God for a few shekels. That is, our jobs and our hobbies and our financial and material goals truly become more important to us than following Jesus Christ. In essence, Peter says, you've bought the lie. The lie is that possession and position are worth more than the life to come. In verse 18, and as well as in the first part of verse 14, Peter writes of lust. Here's the lie, that personal satisfaction is a right. It's a right, and when that lie begins to take root, we rationalize things away, thinking, surely God made me to be happy. Surely He wants me to be happy. But happiness is the byproduct of holiness. In chapter 2, verse 19, Peter writes about the lie of freedom. There's probably no lie more common in our culture today than this one. The American definition of freedom is the unrestricted right to do whatever I choose. The unrestricted right to do whatever I choose. That's not freedom, according to the Scripture. That's simply slavery to your own desires. And usually sinful desires on top of it. God's definition of freedom is freedom from the tyranny of yourself. God's definition is freedom to be under God's loving leadership. God's definition of freedom is to be what God created us to be. As I think I've said on other occasions, the freedom of a tree is to be a tree. The freedom of the human being is to be the human being that God created us to be. The lie is that there should be no law that governs us. But Peter says, no law is the worst kind of slavery. In chapter 3, which we've looked at for the past couple of weeks, Peter points out another kind of lie that can carry us away. It's the lie that Jesus isn't really coming back, or if he is, it is so distant that it doesn't have any relevance to us today. How many Christians fall for that? They say they believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, but it makes no practical difference. They buy the lie. So the Bible says, be on your guard. Watch out. Be careful. Be alert. Understand that there are ideas that are attacking your very soul. Are you aware? I challenge you with an idea. I've not done it often, but it would be to simply record maybe a children's cartoon show, or to record a soap opera, to record one of those teen-targeted weekday afternoon sitcoms, or to record one of those primetime television dramas. And then together with family or friends, sit and discuss the truth that is presented in that show and discuss the lies that are presented as truths. Now, they aren't called lies or truths. We all know that. But they are presented. There is nothing that is said, nothing that is shown, that does not indeed have underlying assumptions all over it. What are they? I only pick on television because it's so easy to evaluate. Peter would warn us to be on guard everywhere, in our schools, in our work-related seminars. Be on guard in what we read. Be on guard in terms of the talk shows we listen to. You'd be surprised at how often the lies are appealing to our very sinful desires, such as greed, or vengeance, pride, or lust. That's why the Apostle Peter in his first letter said, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your very soul. That's not a call for paranoia. That's a call for wisdom. Be on your guard. But, Peter says, not only are we to take defensive action, he said, I want you to take offensive action. If you're going to remain faithful over the next 15 years and not fall from your secure position, then you must, according to verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, before we talk about how it is we are to grow and what that means, I want you to understand, I think, two assumptions, underlying assumptions that Peter makes. First of all, Peter assumes that his readers are truly Christians and they're not simply Christian in name only. Peter assumes that there is indeed spiritual life, that the Spirit of God indwells them. And that life comes as a result of God's favor. God has graced them. God has invaded their lives. They belong to him. The second assumption that the Apostle Peter makes is that this life of God in them will grow. An oak does not go from acorn to full-grown tree overnight. We all know that. Spiritual growth does not happen overnight. It does not come through some secret experience that we gain in the midst of some special meeting. Spiritual growth is a process over a lifetime. The question is, do you want to remain faithful over the next 15 years? In order for that to happen, it means that we must be faithful today and this year. And next year, and each one of those 15 years. So what is it we are to grow in? We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to grow in grace? In the first verse of the first chapter, Peter writes that this relationship that we have with God already is by God's grace. We have received this gift. We've received His grace. We did not earn it. We do not deserve it. Then God brought us to Himself, and notice verse 3, He said, God gave us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks, I think, to the same issue in Romans. He said, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I'm going to divert from the notes for just a moment. In this passage in Romans, what I think of is my own brother and his wife. Actually, more specifically, I think of the children, the five children they adopted from Brazil. They went to Brazil, a family of, these were five siblings. They went to Brazil. These children had been living on the street. They had been put into an orphanage of sorts, and my brother and his wife went and got them. They took them from that environment, a street environment, if you will, where indeed they were often starved enough that the two older ones have been affected for the rest of their lives because of it. But they brought those children from that environment to their home in northern Minnesota. Now, never mind that they did that in the dead of winter, okay? That's the downside for those poor kids, okay? But the upside was they brought them into a home of a mother and father who had chosen to love them and have loved them to this day. They brought them into a home where indeed they had sufficient food, and for the first few months the children were actually taking and hiding food because of their past experiences. They brought them into a home where a mother and father and older siblings loved the Lord Jesus and took them to church and taught them about who Jesus is and His love for them. Now think of it this way. They went from that is where they had come from, and they were brought into that grace in which they now stand. They were brought into all of that which that family gave to them. When we trust in Jesus Christ as saving Lord, we are placed into that sphere of grace. And now in that sphere of grace that God provides to us, we are privileged to grow. That is, we're privileged to know that grace more and more, to have a growing understanding of God's love for us and His promises toward us. Peter says, I want you to grow in your awareness of God's favor on you. I want you to be more and more convinced of His love. I want you to revel in it. I want you to respond to it. I want you to grow in grace. I want you to grow in your understanding of what it is that you have by God. Now, what does it mean to grow in the knowledge of our Lord? I believe in the context, it means that we are to increase in our understanding and our acceptance of the truth about Jesus. This is truth knowledge that I think Peter has in mind, because it's in contrast to the errors that he says the world would throw at you. Peter says, I want you to be so knowledgeable of who Jesus is. I want you to be so convinced of the truths about Jesus, so convinced of your relationship with Jesus, that it governs every aspect of your life. I want you to know the Scriptures. What knowledge did Peter emphasize in this letter? In chapter 1, as we've already seen, he emphasizes that we belong to God by God's grace. He also emphasized that God has indeed, as we've already seen, provided us with everything we need to grow in life. Also in chapter 1, he emphasized that we have been given the sure word of God. We can trust it. In chapter 2, he makes it very clear that disregard of God will be punished, but God will rescue those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. There is judgment, but God protects His own. In chapter 3, which we've looked at now for a few weeks, Jesus is definitely coming again. This present heaven and earth will be dissolved, and a new heaven and earth will be formed. And those who are trusting in Jesus Christ will spend eternity with Him on the new earth. Trusting in Christ makes a difference. So how do we grow in that knowledge of the Lord Jesus? How do we grow in our knowledge of Him and His promises? It's really very simple. It's something you've heard over and over again. It's through His Word. It's through His Word. These are not simply religious words on paper. They are the very words of God. They are God's promises to us in His graciousness to us. They are written that we may grow in our understanding of who God is and His great promises to us. All the way through Peter's letter, he mentions the Scriptures. Early in chapter 1, he writes, the precious promises that God has given us, those promises recorded in the Scriptures. Late in the first chapter, he speaks of the words of the prophets and the apostles being the very Word of God to us. Then in the text that we are studying now today, he speaks of Paul's letters as being the authoritative Word of God. Yes, he says some of the things that Paul writes are difficult to understand. I know that. He said, in fact, they're difficult, and some people will take Paul's words and twist them and distort them and try to make them say things that the Scriptures do not say. Be on guard. Watch out for that. But notice what he says of Paul's words. They are the very authoritative Word of God. In other words, all the way through the letter, Peter is saying, I want you to understand that your knowledge of Jesus Christ comes through the Scriptures. If you want to be a faithful man or woman and not fall from your secure position, if you want to be faithful to Jesus Christ 15 years from today and 20 years from today and 30 years from today, then there is no substitute for this Word. Read it. Study it. Meditate on it. Talk about it. Pray about it. 3,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago, actually, Joshua said, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. The psalmist David 3,000 years ago said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. 2,000 years ago, the apostle Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I don't mean to embarrass them, but I want to tell you about three men that I think I know quite well. Bob Wilbraham, Jim Means, Tom Bayless. I could say this, I know of some other men in this church as well, but these three I mention. When indeed I talk to them, and if you were to talk to them, you would detect the same thing. Listening to them and watching them, I know how much the Word of God shapes their lives. I know how much the Scriptures influences their very thinking, their speech, and their actions. Have a discussion with any one of these three men, and you will hear Scripture verses and ideas in almost any conversation. The Scripture comes out of them. The Bible, in other words, has shaped their values. The Bible informs their thinking, and it guides their actions. What kind of man or woman do you want to be in 15 years? Here's the way Peter ends this second letter to these people that he calls dear friends, or in the Greek, I think it is beloved, greatly loved ones. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Let's pray. Spirit of God, we began this morning asking that you would open our hearts and minds to hear your word. I ask God that you would please take what you've taught us from this text. First of all, help us to remember it. Maybe even more importantly, God, help us to be so influenced by it, even if we are not conscious of the influence, that indeed we would be shaped by it. That we would go from here with a greater commitment to knowing you through your word. understanding how incredibly important it is for us, so that indeed we would not fall prey to the lies of the world around us, but that we would truly grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, as we have studied this letter, we have seen where you have declared so clearly, Jesus is coming again. Obedience and holiness matter. There is judgment against sin. There is salvation only in Jesus Christ. Father, please, by your Spirit, impress us that we may live our lives with those truths in mind. Father, we desire to know you, whom to know is life eternal. All of this that we have prayed, we ask in Jesus' name, and we ask God for your glory. Amen.